You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to help you guys grow and mature in your faith. That's right, we're addressing Gen Z, and we want you men to grow and mature. And so I have a question for you today, young guys, and the question is this: how does one enter the kingdom of God? I mean, there are many opinions that exist today about exactly how can one enter the kingdom of God. Some say they enter the kingdom when they are born into a Christian family. Maybe if you're listening today and you were kind of born in a Christian home, you might give a testimony to something like, well, I've always been a Christian. I mean, there's never really been a point in my life when I haven't believed in God. My parents always brought me to church. And so some people say that they were born into the kingdom. Others say it was when I was first brought to church by my believing parents and I was baptized as an infant. Commenting on this passage we're looking at today, one highly regarded study Bible actually says, quote, "These small children belong in the kingdom initially because of the faith of their parents." So from that particular point of view, entrance into the kingdom would not necessarily be necessitated by your personal faith in Christ, but there could be a vicarious faith of your parents that would be responsible for introducing you into the kingdom. Others say, no, that's not it. You enter the kingdom when you actually join the church. Usually these people go through some type of confirmation class somewhere around the age 12. And when all the 12-year-olds are perceived to be old enough to make a decision as to matters of faith, they then enter into the kingdom of God when they are confirmed by the church. Still others say, no, you got it all wrong. You enter the kingdom when you enter the baptistry. And these people say a person must believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And so belief in Christ gets you halfway there, but one must enter into the waters of baptism in order to truly enter into the kingdom of God. And still others say, no, it's not about water baptism. It's when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit and you start speaking in tongues. That's when you enter into the kingdom. And if you do not speak in tongues, then you haven't yet entered into the kingdom of God. Others say, no, it's a little bit more mystical than that. They enter the kingdom of God when they experience a great peace, almost a mystical type of peace that they somehow knew that they were right with God. Not necessarily from repentance and faith, but from some warm feeling that they've never felt before. So my question to you today is, which one is it? Or does Jesus have something entirely different to say? If you do have a Bible, I'm going to be talking today from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And in fact, we're going to do a two-part series here on how does one enter into the kingdom of God. And in that passage, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, I believe that Jesus lays out the answer in undeniably clear language about how one must enter the kingdom of God. We cannot afford to be wrong about this and to be right with God. We must be right about this if we are indeed to be right with God. Jesus approaches one of the most important subjects that any prophet or any apostle or any preacher could ever address, and it's the subject of entrance into the kingdom of God. And so today, we're going to look at part one, and next time, we'll look at part two. And in these two shows, I'm going to give you four headings that outline Mark 10, 13 through 16, as we look at Jesus's answer about how you can enter the kingdom of God. So let's start with number one. In this passage, in the first part of verse 13, we definitely see some parental concern. The text says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." So at the beginning of that first verse, we know that somehow parents are involved, right? There are fathers most likely bringing their children to Jesus. The word they were bringing them is in the neutral, but actually the last word of the verse where it says the disciples rebuked them is in the masculine plural. So I'm saying here from that understanding of the gender of the pronoun, we understand that fathers are definitely involved. I mean, there's no doubt about it that moms and dads want to bring their kids to Jesus. And it should be that fathers are leading out in this way. I mean, we certainly read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that makes it abundantly clear, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so there are really few things that I enjoy more than leading my own family in the scripture. And I love to read the Bible to my kids, and I love explaining the Bible to my kids, and then exhorting them to walk in the truth. And for us, this just simply looks like a little time in the Word around the breakfast table. I mean, this morning, I had my kids around the breakfast table as my wife is preparing breakfast and getting lunches ready for school, and I'm reading out of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm just taking a few minutes to read a few verses. Sometimes it might be 5 or 10 or 15 verses, and we just talk about it. And I love the questions that the kids come up with. I mean, this is definitely me as a father. Maybe if you're listening this day and you're a young father and you've got kids, you need to be teaching your children the Bible. And it's a wonderful experience to be able to do, right? It's not like all the kids come running every moment that we sit down at the table, but when you gather them together and you say, all right, kids, we're going to read the Word. In fact, a couple of years ago, when my youngest daughter, her name is Zoe, when she was about 4 or 5 years old, we were taking turns reading. Each kid reading a couple of verses and gets over to Zoe and she can't read. She was only 4 or 5 and she wanted to pretend like she could read, but she couldn't really read. And so I'm like, that's okay, sweetie, let me read this for you. And then we were going to close in prayer. And in a similar way, I was going to have each one of the kids kind of say a quick little prayer. So we get to pray and Zoe's going to say her prayer. Remember, she's 4 or 5 years old. And Zoe prayed something like this. She said, dear Lord, I just pray that you would teach me to read. God, I just want to learn to read so I can read your word, Lord. I just want to read the Bible and I want to know what it says. God, I want to hear from you. You know, I kind of open one eye, look over at her, and I'm like, who is this girl? You know, it's pretty incredible prayer for a four-year-old to want to just read the word. And so I'm just really asking you today, if you are a child in the home, if you're a teenager still in the home, or you're a college student, or you might be a young adult and you're a parent already, are you spending time together as a family in the Word of God? And dads, if you're listening today, again, that's primarily your responsibility. So I want to encourage you to be doing that, just like these fathers were bringing their families, their children to Jesus. I mean, another thing that we could say here is not only were fathers involved, but families were involved, right? For sure, moms were probably close by. You know, it does say they were bringing their children to him. So I don't think it's just a father thing here. I think the whole family's likely involved. It's not like parents are going in one direction and the kids are going in another. It's not like dad's going to one church and mom's going to a different church, you know? I mean, another funny story about my own family is I had taken this new church here where I pastor at Placerita Bible Church. I'd been here about a year, and my youngest son, Hudson, at the time, he was probably about 4 or 5 years old at that time. And we get home from church one Sunday afternoon, and he asked me, he says, hey, Dad, where do you go to church? And I'm like, what do you mean? And I had forgotten, you know, I go in early to pray and prepare for final touches for the sermon. My wife comes later with the kids and she'll drop off the kids at the children's ministry. And then she'll pick them up from the children's ministry where I'm kind of still visiting with people. And then she might leave before I'm, you know, available because I'm still visiting with people after church. And so I would get home from church and my son asked me, where do you go to church? And I'm like, I'm the pastor of your church. And so I'm just kind of saying like, man, it's kind of cool to go to church together. You know, I think families ought to worship together. I think that it's neat when they sit together in church. I mean, I'm not saying you have to sit together all the time, but I just think there's something special about families living out their faith together. That's part of what Deuteronomy says when it talks about how parents ought to be teaching their children diligently and shall talk of the scriptures when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So let me just ask you this day again, how's your family doing? Do you guys have a family worship time together? Now, if you're a teenager and your parents aren't doing that, you can suggest it. It's okay. It's okay for you to take some initiative and just say, hey, mom, dad, I would love for us as a family to read the Bible together. I would love for us as a family to pray together. I would love to study God's word together. I mean, no family's perfect at doing this, but we make it our goal, and we're involved in bringing our kids to Jesus. And we're going to read God's word most mornings around the table. Or maybe if your kids are younger, you're going to be reading them bedtime Bible stories at night. And we like to pray together. Sometimes we like to sing together. My wife plays piano, and so we'll gather around the piano. Sometimes I like to open the windows of our house as we just belt out our favorite hymns or our favorite praise songs so the neighbors can hear. We're having church, you know, and I'm just saying that even lately, I've noticed our older kids are encouraging their younger kids in their walk. You know, my oldest daughter's a freshman in college. Just the other week, she was teaching my sixth grader how to have a quiet time. Or my older son kind of helping the younger boys learn what it means to really walk with Christ. And so don't go away. When you come back, we'll continue to talk about how it is that you can enter into the kingdom of God.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. You're hearing him walk straight into one of the most important questions a man could ever ask. How does someone actually enter the kingdom of God? Not how to be spiritual, not how to be moral, but how to be made right with God. And if that kind of clarity is what you're hungry for, let me put something on your radar. The Master's University. It's not just another Christian school. It's a place where biblical conviction comes face to face with academic excellence. They have a new engineering program that's up and running, and the university itself is constantly ranked among the best in the nation. But more than that, they're shaping men who can lead with wisdom and courage. Find out more right now at masters.edu/manhood. And listen, if Way of Manhood and Fortis Institute, for that matter, has been valuable for you, if we have helped you sharpen your thinking and anchor your faith and challenge you to lead differently, do you consider standing with us financially? We don't run ads around here. We run on faithful gospel partners who give monthly, so the content that we're producing like this stays free and clear. You can find out more about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at fortisinstitute.org. Just make sure that you're already faithfully giving to your local church. And you're not strapped by any kind of unmanaged debt. If those areas of your life aren't exactly in order, get them in order before you decide to join us. Once you get those areas in order, then we definitely want to lock arms with you. And while you're there at fortisinstitute.org, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. Every day, 7 new pieces of content are being added. Biblical teaching, counseling wisdom, daily news. It's not flashy, but it is formative, and it is completely free. We'll never ask you to subscribe. You'll never get met with a paywall or anything like that. You're not going to have to give us a credit card number. There's no free trials. Nothing sneaky at Fortis Plus. Just search for Fortis Plus wherever you find your apps, or just head to fortisplus.org. And if you're the kind of guy who wants to stay sharp in a culture that's moving fast, how about becoming a Fortis Insider? That also costs you nothing, just your email, and you'll get content delivered to your inbox every single day. Become a Fortis Insider right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues discussing how to enter the kingdom of God. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, well, welcome back. We're talking about how does one enter the kingdom of God? Do you enter the kingdom of God by going to church? Do you enter the kingdom of God by being baptized? You know, we're talking about how in our passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they, mainly the dads, but moms are involved too, were bringing their children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And so far, we've looked at the fact that there are parents that are involved here. Fathers are involved, families are involved. And I think you also got to just know here that faith is involved. You remember Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so there's something involved here, not like in a mystical way, but there's something involved here as the children are being exposed to Jesus. There's, in a sense, a greater exposure to faith. The faith of Christ, the faith that Jesus teaches about. You know, sometimes parents want their kids to meet the pastor, or they want their kids to meet someone that's important. I mean, I remember back in 1981, when I was just 6 years old, I met the real Maria von Trapp. And I met the real one, like the one from Austria. She was at an event, and my parents noticed that she was there, and people were taking pictures with her. And so my parents had me meet her and talk to her, and I was inspired by that meeting. And so The Sound of Music became my favorite movie. And so we're just saying, like, what a cool thing, right, for parents to bring their kids and to give them exposure here in this passage to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was customary for faithful parents to bring their children to rabbis for a blessing. And so it was reasonable that they would bring their little ones to Jesus. Some may have been infants, others may have been toddlers, some older, but they were all welcome to come to Jesus. No child should be denied. No child should be left out. No child should be overlooked. No child should be discredited. And by the way, children, more so in that day than today, unfortunately, were seen as being a blessing from God and not a burden. You know, you remember the passage in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Well, I love that passage, right? It's just a reminder that children really are a blessing. Children are part of the fruit of the womb. They are a reward. They're blessed. Blessed is the man who fills up his quiver with children. You know, and our society doesn't necessarily see it like that. You know, we have five kids, and when my wife Lisa was younger and the kids were younger, you know, she'd be shopping for groceries at the grocery store, and people sometimes give you strange looks when you walk around the grocery store with five kids, right? And so she's in line, and people would look at her and frown and say, "Well, you got your hands full." And my wife always loved to just smile and kindly respond, full of blessings. Like, yeah, my hands are full, and they're full of blessings, because you know what? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Psalm 128, verse 3 says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." So this verse is reminding us that we're to be fruitful and multiply. And when God blessed Adam and Eve in the garden by giving them children, once they continued to grow and to live life, then that's a blessing, right? And it's, if we have children, I hope that you see them as a blessing and not as a burden. Right at the very center of God's word is the whole idea of that children bring blessings, and that the baby Jesus would be a blessing to the whole world. So we just know that the very gift of children should be a reminder that there are new olive shoots coming up, and your job as a parent is to feed them and to nurture them and to invest in them. And your greatest legacy may not be your job or your friends or your hobbies. The biggest thing in some ways that you leave behind when you die is your children. So don't you want to invest in them? Don't you want to take the time to pour into these children? I mean, the parents here in Mark 10 simply had faith that what God's word said about their children was true. And they wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus so they would be more prone to walk in the light of his glory and of his grace. And so, again, just because these particular children were being brought to, to Jesus by the parents so that he could touch them and bless them doesn't mean that these children are automatically in the kingdom and therefore now have some special grace which enabled them to go through life untouched and unscathed by the sin of the world and the sin in their own hearts. But at the same time, there's something precious about bringing these kids to Christ. And in fact, if you're listening today and you've been brought by your parents to church since you were a child to sit at the feet of Jesus, you better thank God. You should be thanking God right now that your parents exposed you to Jesus at a young age. I mean, every time I see kids out of church on a Sunday morning, it just breaks my heart. You know, I mean, nobody really knows. Maybe they went to a Thursday night church service or a Saturday night church service. I get that. But most kids, when you see them out on Sunday, you know, they might be at the park or they might be taking a walk. And I just, my heart just breaks because they don't really have a clue how important it is to have their family at the feet of Jesus. And so when we talk about how to enter the kingdom of God, number one, we've looked at there's parental involvement, right? Parents are involved in this. Number two, there is public opposition. Believe it or not, there's actually public opposition to have kids exposed to Jesus. I mean, think about how this verse says that when the parents brought them to Jesus so that he might touch them, it says the disciples rebuked them. That's kind of a surprise, right? The disciples thought that Jesus should be spending his time in adult ministry and spending his time maybe in the seminaries debating with the learned instead of spending time with children. Well, what a shame that the disciples, you know, out of all people, would be the ones here. It wasn't the government that was holding the kids back. It was the disciples that were rebuking the parents for trying to get their kids in close to Jesus. It's important for us to have our kids exposed to Jesus at an early age. I mean, interestingly enough, I did some research about this, and one Gallup survey shows that 19 out of 20 people who come to Christ do so before the age of 25. So 19 out of 20, that's like 95% of people who are Christians today became Christians before the age of 25. 19 out of 20. At the age of 25, it's only 1 in 10,000. At the age of 35, it's only 1 in 50,000. At the age of 45, it's 1 in 200,000. At the age of 55, it's 1 in 300,000. And at the age of 75, it's 1 in 700,000. Now, again, these are just statistics. God can save anybody at any time. And I do believe that people get saved later in life. And yes, even on their deathbed, like the thief on the cross. But when we read the statistics and we think about the generalities, then we know that there is something about God saving children at a young age. So I say, spend your time, spend your money, spend your efforts on getting through to your kids now. Send them to camp. You know, have them involved in Christian activities. And I believe that that's an important way that we could be evangelizing our children, not just in our homes, but with activities at church before teenagers grow up and get so stubborn in their ways. You know, speaking of stubborn, I mean, the disciples were kind of stubborn here. They were stuck in a rut by resisting children coming to Jesus because actually in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 9, verses 35 and 37, Jesus called the 12 and he said, if anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them and taking him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus had already been teaching on this. You got to be willing to receive children in my name. And if you receive children in my name, you receive me. But if you don't receive children, then you're not receiving me. And so we can see the stubbornness of disciples. Sometimes some of us as parents or as workers in the church can be a little stubborn. For some reason, these disciples were slanted against the children. They were not keeping in pace with Jesus. You know, the Mark 9 passage again says, you know, is teaching that Jesus has really been teaching. We need to be serving our children. And so this doesn't mean that you have to have some type of child-centered home where everything is about the kids 24/7, but it does mean that you need to take the time to invest in your children. Now, remember, this is just a part one, so I want you to make sure to come back next week as we continue to examine how to enter the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us as we close. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to be reminded about how precious children are. And we're reminded, even from those stats, that how important it is that we get our kids as close as we can to Jesus at an early age. Would you help us as parents? Would you help us even as young adults, young men, teenagers, to have convictions, to spend time together as families at the feet of Jesus? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.